First Peter chapter 2, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I wanted to do part 2 what I did last month. I simply had entitled it, God's Own Special People, because we sometimes oversimplify our salvation and not realize the wonder of it. We sometimes forget how far we were gone and all that it took to bring it back to reconciliation. We were lost. We were condemned. We were not a people. And now we are His people, His chosen people, a special people, not because of us, but because of His amazing grace. And I think it's only appropriate that when we ponder and reflect, so to speak, before and after, and the only reason why we have a before and after is the cross in the middle, and that is Jesus Christ. Our main passage that I keyed off of last month for part 1 was verse 9 and 10. But let's start in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's get the context. Let's kind of get wrapped around our wonderful, glorious salvation and all that is involved. Verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, just reading this passage, it is overwhelming. We truly were among the disobedient, the rejecters, those who did not believe. And yet by your grace, you have drew us to yourself and enabled us to see the glory and the beauty of Christ and gave it the gift of faith and repentance. You have moved profoundly upon us, and you have truly changed not only our position, but our disposition, our nature. And so, Father, help us to glory in the work of Christ in our lives that wrought and brought salvation, that as the passage we just read, those who believe will by no means be put to shame. And we have you to thank. We have our Lord to thank. We have the Holy Spirit to thank as each member did their work in redemption. Father, may we be moved with gratitude. That would definitely prompt praise, worship, glory, and honor to you. But also that we would realize that we don't belong to this world. We're strangers and pilgrims. And the reason why is because we have been given mercy. We live for another country, another world, another kingdom. But while we're here, Lord, you have asked us to live lives that bring honor and glory to you through our good works, which is you working in and through us. So, Father, help us to appreciate as all that you have done to prepare our hearts for the partaking of the elements as you have instructed us to do. Father, bless. May you bless the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. Sit by way of review, last time we were together for the Lord's Supper, I dealt with the first part of verse 9 and broke down the first four of the unique features of our salvation and expounded on it and took time to help it to appreciate what it means. We were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. And I went to and explained those things to help it to appreciate all that we have here and the richness. And it was all because of His amazing grace, starting with the word chosen. But there is a purpose for which He set this off as His own special people. There is always a reason why God does what He does. He doesn't do it because He needs to fill in a space or time or an event. He has a purpose for everything He does. If you look at verse 9 again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of Him. That we would sing His praises. That we would live as such that would bring praise and honor and glory to God. That's why it says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good work, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we were called, we were a chosen generation, a generation and royal priesthood and holy nation, His own special people. Not because we're special, He made us special because we are His. And that should prompt and move and motivate and spur on praises to Him, not only with our lips, but with our lives. I want to follow through because I purposely stopped right there because no telling where I would have stopped then. So, let's look at it again. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. First of all, we see He who called you. It wasn't a simple verbal call that can be dismissed, rejected, ignored, and put off. It is a call that we have come to realize. It's called the sovereign effectual call of the elect to salvation by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and the Gospel. God had called it to Himself, and that calling, we know when we talk about the The doctrine of the call of God, they're the inner and the outer call. You can tell by one can be rejected, the other one is effectual and powerful and accomplishes what that call was meant to do. A lot of people want to say that we're playing games, word games with that, but that you can't get away from. There are times when those in this group, they will come. All that the Father has given me will come. And those that come, I will in no wise cast out. And that all is predicated upon those that the Father had given to the Son, John chapter 6. So it starts out by the effectual, sovereign, praise God, call to draw it to Himself. But what would that calling consist of? Called you out of darkness. And we need to spend some time with the word darkness. Darkness in the Bible, when you do a study, there's basically, when you think of it from a metaphorical or theological perspective, there are two kinds of darkness. There's an intellectual darkness, and then there is a moral darkness. The intellectual darkness is ignorance and the inability to see and to know the truth. And beloved, without the call of God to quicken us and to open our eyes to see the truth and to see Christ in His glory and His beauty, without that intellectual darkness opening where we can all of a sudden now see clearly when we are lost. Romans 8:7 says this, because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind or the natural man's mind is an enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Not only, so we're talking about intellectual darkness here. We're talking about a darkness that is real, that is downright scary if we were left in that darkness. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man, that is the carnal man or the fleshly man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because left to their natural state, trying to reason with their natural mind that fallen, it is the gospel and Christ and everything that speaks of eternal realities and spiritual realities, it's foolishness to them. Everything they tried to dissect and process the information that is given to them about the truth of the gospel absolutely seems silly to them. And when we prepped it, they see it as scandalous. For they are foolishness to Him, nor can He know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural mind cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because it requires spiritual discernment. And to have spiritual discernment, you have to have the Spirit of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're talking about darkness, and we're talking about intellectual darkness, where ignorance and spiritual darkness in the mind reign supreme. We're left to itself. We suppress the truth. We ignore the truth. We run from the truth, and we truly ignore the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now notice, clearly he's now turning toward the gospel. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, the gospel is veiled. They can't see it. And the only ones who can't see the glory and the power and the sweetness of the gospel are those who are perishing, left to their natural state. Verse 4 is where things makes where we start seeing the dynamics of it. Whose mind the God of this age, Satan, had blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who the image of God, should shine on them. So we see the plight of man left to himself. Man cannot save himself. Man cannot respond. Man don't care. We already seen just in a few verses, there's enmity between the mind of a natural man to the truth and the glory and the reality of God and all that he expects. People are blinded because the God of this world, Satan, had blinded them. Lest the light of the glorious gospel to shine on them. So if that's the case, what makes the difference? I'm glad you asked. Let's read on. Next verse. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who had shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here we see God in His sovereign choice diffused, as the song said, His quickening ray. He with a laser beam brought the truth to our mind. All of a sudden, boom, we see it. The light came on, you know. Hello. Spiritually speaking, God did it. It was He, not us. It's not us lining things up and finally catching on. No, not possible. In our mind, spiritual realities are always jumbled. But it's He who commanded that light. I want the truth to shine on that person and that person and that person. So they will be intellectually awakened to the truth that, again, shone out of darkness, who had shone into our heart. There was a place He wanted it to go, and it went to those who were His people to give the light. What is He going to give? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. At the postscript, look at verse 7. But we have the treasure, what I just read to you. It's all in the gospel of the grace of God. We have the treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of who? God. And not of us. So, back to our passage. I talked about intellectual darkness. It also speaks to moral darkness. This is immorality. This is the inability to see and to do what is right and holy. We not only can't see truth, we can't live the life that God has called us to do. People who try to earn and work and achieve and accomplish their salvation, they can't because they're always in debt because of the moral darkness that lies within them. Here lies what Peter is saying in our passage. It said that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. You were in darkness intellectually. You were in darkness morally. And the Bible speaks clearly of that. He uses the imagery of darkness and light all the time from a moral perspective. For example, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling that have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Not only do we unbelievers have intellectual and moral darkness, they love it that way. They don't want to get out of it. How do I know that? John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And this is the condemnation, that light had come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So clearly we see, not only did man have intellectual darkness, he had moral darkness, and he loved it so. He hates the light left to himself. Their great need is Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Beautiful words. Here clearly we see darkness and light, Satan and God. What a massive difference in contrast. Praise God. We've been called out of that darkness. Amen. All because of its grace. We learn about that in Colossians chapter 1, not too long ago, in verse 13. He had delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out that what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. You are the sons of light of the day. We are not the of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and at the helmet the hope of salvation. Clearly we see, as Peter was saying here, that we would proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness. But that's not the only thing He did. If you look back at your passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, at the end of verse 9, it said this, into His marvelous light. Into His marvelous light. Not the light, not a light, His light. The word marvelous, a really good word. It would have been enough for him to simply say in that verse, into His light. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, inserted the word marvelous. And the word marvelous means something that is wonderful and admirable and excellent and beyond human comprehension and amazement and extraordinary and striking. And I always love when we read Pilgrim Progress together for Sunday school and did that study. Bunyan would characterize this word with, and it dazzled their eyes. And this concept of darkness to light, His light was dazzling, marvelous, wonderful. Do we feel that it is that way? If we don't, why not? Why don't we feel the depth of how far in the darkness we were and how far by His grace we have come into the light? I like what Albert Barnes said here. It's a lengthy quote, but a worthwhile quote. He said, the word marvelous means wonderful. The idea is that the light of the gospel was unusual, not to be found elsewhere, that excites wonder or surprise which we are not accustomed to seeing. The primary reference here is those who have been heathen and to the great change to which have been produced by their having been brought to the knowledge of the truth and revealed in the gospel. One state deserved to be characterized as darkness and the other as light. The change in conversion is often so great and so quick, the views and feelings are so different. The change in conversion is often so great and so quick, the views and feelings are so different before and after conversion that it seemed like a sudden transition from midnight to noon. It's almost like you're in the dark hour of midnight, been catapulted, boom, to bright noonday. That's what he's saying. This is what Peter is trying to communicate to us. Do we see the radical wonderfulness of the darkness, the transition from darkness to light? All because of his grace. All because of his grace. To wish. Pretty amazing. Now look at verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Here we have the concept, because of this transition, darkness to light, we are now the people of God. At one time, we were not. We were not a people to anything but ourselves, if anything, to Satan, which is same as nothing, because that's slavery, who had not understood or obtained mercy, but now by his grace we have obtained mercy. So all of this is transitioning to verse 10, but there's something really unique here that you need to understand as a concept that was constantly, it was planted in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea and brought about in quite beautifully in full flower in Romans chapter 9, which I would like you to turn there now, Romans chapter 9. For those taking notes, you want to put down Romans 9, 14 through 26, but I want you to initially look at verse 25 and 6. Because when you take 1 Peter 2:10, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm going to show you how it's all calculated here wonderfully in this passage of Romans. But look at verse 25 and 6 with me. As he said also in Hosea, here lies the quote out of Hosea, okay, that Paul is using. I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who would not beloved. In other words, there was a time you were not, you are now, because I have called them to be so. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of God. Of the living God. That would Paul coming to the conclusion of what we're about to read, beginning in verse 14. But I wanted that to see the connection. And that connection takes it all the way back to Hosea. I showed to do this because this is the entire commentary of Hosea. Rather than us trying to figure it out, God help us to see it here. And Peter ties it in his passage in verse 10 of chapter 2. So let's look down, go way down to verse 14. I know some people are going to say, well, man, now all you're going to get into is predestination election. Well, hey, that's how salvation happens. Without it, there is nothing that's going to happen. But let's put that aside and let's see how all of the different angles that he tied in this wonderful truth in. What makes the difference when you are not a people of God and become one? What makes that difference? I will always argue the grace of God. And by definition, the grace of God is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, and he grants it anyway. 14. What shall we say then? Either unrighteousness with God, certainly not. Whatever you do, don't get lost here. Let Paul develop the point, and he slams in the conclusion in verse 25 and 6 that we just read. Verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now, the whole concept in these two verses was about mercy and mercy granted and given to us as a gift from God. Okay? That tied into what Peter was saying, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What made the difference? Right here, he explained it. Verse 17. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he had mercy on whom he willed, and whom he will, he harden. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who had resisted his will? Now notice Paul's rebuttal. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply or argue against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So clearly we see he gives a statement, and then he said, what if God wanted to do this? And why would God want to do this? It's answered in verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of who? Mercy. Again, that word that tied back to our passage in 1 Peter 2. Mercy. Mercy. Which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And then he runs into verse 25 and 6 with the statement I have just read to you in the opening before we entered in here. He tied that all in just like it. Hey, Hosea talked about it here. Here's how it happened. Let me unfold, pull back the curtain a little bit more and show you how it's done and all of the spiritual dynamics involved. At the end of the day, God is the one who initiates salvation. He made us a people who were not a people. He made it to obtain mercy who had not known mercy, because of his grace. So Lord, go back to our passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. So when you look at your passage again in verse 10, it all now explains itself. See, when I was learning how you should preach and learn homiletics, and the science of delivery, and hermeneutic, the science of interpretation. One of the things some really good books on preaching said that you try to give all the background information so thorough that pertinent to the passage. Once you explain the background to the passage, all you have to do is read it, and it all come into place. That's what I was trying to do here. It simply stated, when you look at verse 10, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. I simply took you to Romans 9 and gave you God's commentary on that dynamic. What made the difference? What would the difference from before and after? Before and after. Lost, saved. Darkness, light. Now the people, now the people of God. Didn't know mercy, now know mercy. In between is the cross. But the cross comes all because of His grace. We have, beloved, when we partake of the elements, we need to ponder and reflect God's amazing work on our behalf. All of the dynamic that I, you know, in my 23 and a half years of your being your pastor here, we have had a lot of Lord's Supper messages, all preparing us to understand the richness and the depth and the fullness of our salvation and the greatness and richness and fullness of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. This is no exception. Peter tonight, Paul can launch into several things. The Apostle John, I can take it anywhere in the New Testament, talking about how they are overwhelmed by the mere fact that Peter used the word marvelous, wonderful, or Bunyan would say dazzling. That's how great our salvation is. And if we don't see it as dazzling, we need to penetrate to the depth of the meaning of these words and concepts that God is trying to convey to us through His Word. Just like He said when I read in Romans 9, I'll have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. It's not about him who wills or runs, but God showing mercy. We need to thank God for showing mercy to us, giving us His great salvation. Jameson Fawcett Brown said it this way: it was God's pure mercy, not their merit, which made the blessed change in their state. A thought which ought to kindle their lively gratitude to be shown with their life as well as their lips. Amen. The difference between darkness and light is midnight and noon. Like that, because of His grace. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your amazing grace. Thank You, in the light of tonight, for Your mercy. We do not deserve Your mercy. We are thankful for Your mercy. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for Your great kindness towards us as sinners. Now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the elements, may we do it in a way that brings honor and glory to You and much spiritual blessing and edification to ourselves, all for Your glory, for Your pleasure. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.